that, they turn and they rush to the car. And there you have your parrot. What's the first thing that goes through your mind? Oh no, help, panic. The thing is, unless you've ever raised a baby parrot, you just have got no clue where to start, right? And the thing is, you just don't have instructions. So the first thing you're probably going to do is, once you've calmed down, you're going to phone the vet, you're going to Google, you're going to do whatever you can. How do I care for a baby parrot? And so when we are asked to do something, we need instructions, right? We need the instructions. We need to know how to do it. We need the knowledge of how to do something. Mind you, some of us are so bad at DIY. You know, I sometimes get like these little side tables, like three parts. And all you have to do is follow the instructions. Those instructions are impossible. They always end up upside down, back to front. Like, it's unbelievable. So sometimes you need wisdom with the instructions as well. The reason that I use the parrot to start is because we once had a baby parrot. And the thing is, we didn't know much, but the vet told us just enough about how to feed it. And you had to take the syringe, and I can't remember what was it, Pronutra, whatever it was, we had to syringe into the mouth. And so the little mouth goes open like this. So you squeeze some food in, and it opens the mouth. Now, you're supposed to give the parrot 10 mils. The problem with baby parrots is they don't know when to stop. So you give them 10 mils, and it goes, and then you think, oh, he's still hungry. Let's give him a bit more. Okay, maybe have a little bit more. And so the next morning when I went through to look at see how the parrot was, I picked it up by the legs. It was, unfortunately, you know what? I'm not going to say, we gave it a good burial. We gave it a good burial. And I'm not going to say who was responsible for feeding that parrot because I don't want to throw my wife under the bus. But she did everything she could to just follow the instructions. Sometimes we just need wisdom more than just a set of instructions. I want to ask a question now, and this is a serious question. How many of you, just want to see by a show of hands, how many of you want to live a life that pleases God? Right, fantastic. If I said to you, how many of you can articulate in like one sentence exactly what God wants of you in order to please Him and live that life, put your hand up. Whoa, way fewer, which is what I expected. So sometimes what we want, we're just not exactly sure how to do it. I want to title my sermon this morning, Living a Life That Pleases God. Living a Life That Pleases God. Communication is really critical in every relationship. Now, I don't know if this has happened to you. This has happened to me a couple of times. You walk into the room and you go to your spouse and you give her a hug or you say, hi, hello, darling. And in that moment, you know you've done something wrong. But you have no clue what it was, right? You know you've done something wrong, but you just don't know what it was. Sometimes it can take a long time to find out. But fortunately, God is a great communicator. And God gives us instructions really clearly in terms of how we have to live a life that pleases Him. The gospel, for example, is pretty simple, isn't it? If you had to describe the gospel or sum up the gospel in one word, throw out some words to me, the gospel in one word or two words. Reconciliation. Huh? Love. Salvation. Righteousness. Okay, so I've seen Andrew Selly do this little exercise before when he says, I've done it all over the world. And he says, those are all correct, but people never Get the one. I want you to go to the first scripture this morning. Revelation 14, 6 to 7. And I'm actually reading it from the Amplified. Then I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven with an eternal gospel to preach to the inhabitants of the earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. So here we have the angel in the heavens preaching the gospel to the inhabitants of the earth. So this must be the gospel from heaven, right? And with a loud voice, he says, fear God. And then the bit in brackets is the Amplified, because they kind of give you some more context. With awe and reverence, and give him glory and honor and praise and worship, because the hour of his judgment has come. With all your heart, worship him who created the heaven and the earth, the sea and the springs of water. So, if the gospel from heaven starts with fear God, it's got to be pretty important. There is a healthy fear and there is a bad fear. Now, many of you who know me will know that I love the Kruger. The other day I saw a video of a Nkulu picnic spot. It's just one of these spots where you can get out your car and you can go and sit by the river and you can have your picnic or buy a pie and a coffee and just sit and enjoy the Kruger. And a bush buck came jumping over the fence, followed by a leopard, following it really quickly. And the people, when they saw the leopard, they just ran, they scrambled. The leopard was only interested in the bush buck, but these people were scrambling because they were so afraid of the leopard. Now, the fear of the Lord is not a fear like that. It's rather a fear that makes us run towards him, because the fear of not living with God and walking with God is so much worse than the thought of living without him. Matthew 10, 28. This is Jesus speaking, and he says this: do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So what Jesus is saying is, don't fear man, fear God. And it's interesting, I went to the Greek and I looked up the word fear. Do you know what the word fear means? It's really interesting. It means fear. And often we kind of say, well, it's with awe and it's with reverence. Yes, that too. But there is also an aspect where we have dumbed down or played down the gospel to such a degree that it's just like this marshmallow. God is such a good guy. He just loves us that we have no fear of God. Oswald Chambers wrote this. Now listen to this. The remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas when you do not fear God, you fear everything else. I want to repeat that because I think it bears repeating. The remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas when you do not fear God, you fear everything else. So I want to get to my anchor scripture today and everything that I want to share, because I'm really going to talk mostly on worship. But I want you to keep at the back of your mind the gospel that comes from heaven, fear God. We need to have this healthy fear and reverence of God, because it brings us quickly to repentance. So Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. This is really the anchor verse. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you? So this is basically, in a nutshell, God saying, this is what I require of you guys. But to fear and worship the Lord your God with awe-filled reverence and profound respect. To walk, that is, to live each and every day in all his ways, and to love him and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, your choices, your thoughts, your whole being. Proverbs says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And how we live in walking, how we live this out is by walking in all his ways and loving God and serving him with all our heart and our whole being. I want to read this now in the NLT, Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? He requires only, because now this is God saying to us, this is what I require of you guys. Barry, I require only that you fear the Lord your God and you live in a way that pleases him and love him and serve him with all your heart and soul. There you go. Simple. There's the instructions. You want to live a life that pleases God? We all raised our hands. There it is. That's how you do it. We need the how. Sometimes we need the instructions. And what I want to focus in on is the everything. It's not just some. It's all your heart and all your soul with your thoughts and your choices and your whole being. God is not into lukewarm, as we know. God wants us hot, not cold, not lukewarm. And true worship looks like this. We offer ourselves heart, soul, and body as a living sacrifice. Do you know that I looked up what sacrifice means in the dictionary, and it says it's the act of giving up something that you really want to keep or that is valuable to you or important to obtain something else for yourself or other people. You give up what you really want to hold on to. That's sacrifice. So if I just said, who would like a sock? That's not really a sacrifice, right? But if I said, yeah, take my car keys, you can have my car, that's more of a sacrifice. I'm not saying that. So what's most important to you? Time? I must say, in the year or so that I've been in this church, I've watched people in this church pour out their time like I've never seen. It's amazing. People here just give of their time. All hours of the night and day, weekend, week, people are here, they're just serving God, and it's a beautiful thing. Your family? Family is important, but Jesus said, serve me first, before your family. Maybe your business. Chad always says to us, you know what? Remember, God is your source. God is your source. So my first point really is that if you want to live a life that pleases God, you need to lay it all down, everything, as an act of worship. Lynn was recently diagnosed with bilateral staghorn kidney stones. Sure, something I never even heard of before, but it was bad. Well, you know, the first thing the doctor said to me in the morning when I was we were admitting Lynn into the hospital, he said, your wife is in a lot of trouble. Thanks, doc. What a nice thing to say is the first thing you say to the husband. On Tuesday this week, Lynn had her third kidney operation in the space of about, I don't know, 8 to 10 weeks or whatever it is. It's her third operation. She hates operations. She hates anesthetic. All that stuff. It's like, Lord, please don't let me have an operation. Well, now she's had three. And when the doctor came to us late in the afternoon after the operation, I said, why does it take so long? And he said, well, there was a last stone that was that big. And he said, I only managed to get 80% of it. And then the time ran out. There was pressure building in the kidney. I couldn't stay any longer. So I had to put the stent back in that kidney. And there's still 20% fragment. And for a moment, Lynn didn't know what he was saying. She was just like trying to process it. Also with the anesthesia and all. And I'm sitting there thinking, oh my gosh, that means another operation on the left before we go back to the right. And so when the penny dropped and we're on our way home, and I said to Lynn, well, I can't believe you need another operation on the left side. You know what she says to me? She says, I'm just so grateful to God. He is so good to me. What? I was like, what? He said, you know, he always gives me the bed by the window. You know, he knows how I love the window, bed by the window. And the sun coming in, it's just amazing. God is so good to me. And that is a life of worship. In those moments, sure. You know, when you're at your worst and you just give God the glory, it's a beautiful thing. And that's what worship looks like, choosing to lay our grievances, our hardships down and praise God. So, are you using your time and energy to build up His kingdom? God has pointed me to a sermon by Dan Barnard last year at the conference. Living a life worthy of the call. And it was based on Ephesians 4:1, and he was saying, you know what we're called to? A life worthy of the call. What are you called to? You are called to love these people and to serve these people. So as you look around you, that's what you're called to love the church. When Jesus restored Peter, and Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, what did he say? He said, feed my sheep. That's your calling. Feed my sheep. So, why do we need to worship? I want to run through a few things quickly. Psalm 47, verse 1 to 2 in the NIV. Clap all your hands, all your nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. For the Lord Most High is awesome, the great King over all the earth. He is an awesome God. We need to lift up our life in praise as an act of worship. We need to lay everything down, but then we need to lift up our praise to the Lord as an act of worship. Why worship? Gratitude. Worship is a way to thank God for all that He's done for us. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says this, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Not just when times are good, but when you get that news that somebody in the family is really ill, you thank God. When somebody else gets the promotion you thought you were getting, you thank God. When somebody, you're about to turn into the parking spot and somebody goes, whoops, and they grab your parking spot. Now that's a test, right? That is a test, but we need to give thanks in all circumstances. Worship is a way of recognizing God as Creator, Savior, and King. Psalm 29:2 says this, ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. God is the Creator of the universe. He's the Maker of heaven and earth. He's Lord above all. His mercies endure forever. There's holy and there's none like Him. And when we behold Him in moments of intimacy, we can only worship Him. Andrew says, a sign of a healthy church is when people have been seeking God, and in the intimate moments they're so full of God that when they come together, there's this overflow in corporate worship. An overflow of our personal devotion to God, that's a sign of a healthy church. And you know, all through the New Testament, when people came before Jesus, they just fell down prostrate. In the Old Testament, even the angels, people just fell down in worship. And we have lost our fear of God. We've lost the awe and the awesomeness and the holiness and the righteousness of God. Because God is just so good and He's a good Father, which He is. Worship is a way of love, of expressing our love for God. Matthew 22:37 says this, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And in Luke 10:38, there's this story of Jesus, and He's visiting the village where a woman named Martha opened her home to Him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what He said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparation that had to be made. And she came to Him and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister's left me to do all the work? I mean, I can just see many of us doing this from time to time, right? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and you're upset with about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Yes, we do. We work tirelessly for the church and for the kingdom, and we pour ourselves into those things. But never let that replace the time of worship, the time where we just express our love for the Lord. Connection, it's a way that we connect with God. It's like a communion with God, and we receive from Him. So prayer is a two-way thing. Having a Bible study or a quiet time, it's a two-way thing. God speaks to you and you pray to Him and you worship Him. It's a two-way thing. So maybe you worship in your room. That's how we can connect with God. Maybe you read the Word in a worshipful manner. Pray through the Psalms, as Dan said the other night. Take communion, break bread together in your home, in your comm group. And you know what James 4 verse 8 says? Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. This idea that the drawing near starts with us. It starts with us. And very often we say, God, come, be near to me. Lord, where are you? Lord, I need to feel your presence. But we don't draw near. We wait for God to initiate, but He's done so much initiating. And then transformation. You know, worship helps people change their hearts and perspective to focus on God. Romans 12. I'm just going to read verse 1. Do not conform. This is verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Thank you, Heike. As we lay down our life for Jesus, we start to look different to the world. You know, if you were to go and hang out with a group of people, a whole lot of unsaved people. I remember when our kids were growing up, most of our friends came from out of our school, especially my son's school. There was not a Christian to be found amongst those parents, and we would go away for weekends with them. But if they don't recognize that you are different, then we're not representing God. And so what I would often find is that if I wasn't there, you'd sort of like, if the guys were standing over there, you'd just hear the language was diabolical. And then I'd come and I'd stand in the group, and then the swearing tones right down. There needs to be something about us that stands out, that says, you know what, you're different. There's something about you that's different. We need to be transformed. And we do that by encountering God every day. So how do we worship? Deuteronomy 10:12 again. I want to go ahead and read this in the Amplified. So what does the Lord require from you but to fear and worship the Lord? So to fear and worship. Fear God, and part of fear God, out of fearing God, out of that fear of God comes worship. Walk in all His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Your choices, your thoughts, your whole being. I want to emphasize that. Your choices and your thoughts and your whole being. There is a connection between the body and the soul. When they talk about this whole being, how do we worship God with our whole being? Well, let me give you a personal story. You know, when I first came to Josh Jen, and I came out of a slightly more conservative church, and I would come and I'd sit in the pews, and then people would get up to worship. And I'd watch these people get up, and then, you know, sometimes they got quite excited. And I thought, it's a little bit unsettling. But it was also exciting. It was unsettling, but it was exciting. And I was like, those guys look like they're having a lot of fun. But I would just stand. And I remember last week, you know, Chad was talking a little bit about it, that sometimes we get comfortable in how we are. And I would just stand there, and people would go up week after week. And I'd be like, well, that's not really me. That's not me. I'm like quite conservative. Like if we go to a wedding, I mean, Lynn loves to dance. Oh my gosh. She just wants to dance all night long. I'm not that much of a dancer, right? I probably dance more in church than on the dance floor. But I then one day watched something from Ewan McCrae. It was a talk about worship that pleases God. I want to tell you a story that he tells. And some of you have heard this before, but it's worth telling again. It was his birthday. And he says, listen, when you give me a present, the only present I want is a guitar. Nothing else. Just give me a guitar. So his children said, Dad, we are going to get you a guitar for your birthday. He was like, woo, yes. And then they went and they priced the guitar and it was a lot of money. So they thought, you know what? Let's set our sights a bit lower. We're going to get you a guitar stand. Okay, well, that's fantastic. So they went to price the guitar stand. It was still a bit expensive. And in the end, he got socks. He got socks. You know, the good old faithful. But what Ewan was saying is he was saying that what we do in worship is we give God socks. He is worthy of so much more. But we give him socks. And that, when I heard that, I was like, whoa, Lord, you're talking to me now. You are talking to me. Every Sunday I come and I just give God socks. There you go. Because the greater the gift, the greater the sacrifice. So if you want to push in and worship God, it's going to take a bit of sacrifice. And I sat there and I thought, whoa. I need to make a choice here. It starts with my choice. And I said to myself in my room that day, I said, you know what? Next time I go to church, when everybody stands up, I'm going to get up. I'm just going to go to the front. It felt so uncomfortable. It felt so unnatural. It's like, that's not what I do. But it was like the first step. And then, you know, you don't go from zero to hero in 1 week. You know, you just, first of all, you just go up. Because that's a big breakthrough. And then maybe you give a little hop. And that's about as much. Because you know what you think? Everybody's watching me. Everybody's looking at how's Barry jumping. Oh my gosh, that's pathetic. You know, I don't know if you see Core up here. Core has like got the style, man. And I think that looks so cool. I don't think anybody ever looks at Core and thinks, what are you doing? I love the Grant family, actually. You know what? You guys and your sisters, you guys like do a lot of good stuff. Because you know what it is? It's when you only care about what you are giving to God. Are you giving him socks or are you giving him a guitar? He deserves a guitar. And so God's been on that journey with me. So I love the other worship evening where we could just go and just go wild. It was beautiful. But my third and last point is, give your best as an act of worship. You know what? I'm quite old to be able to jump up and down. But I got over myself. And there are people, and last week Chad was talking about it, and I think even Dan, that we have this fear of man. But if you fear God, you fear nothing else. We have this fear of man that people are going to watch you. And for some people, just raising their hands is difficult. And my challenge to you today, first of all in worship, what are you going to bring God next time that you come to worship? Are you going to just bring him socks? Or are you going to say, come Lord, stretch me. Stretch me. I can do better. I can do better. And we're going to have a little time of worship again. So start preparing now. Okay, start preparing now because we're going to worship the Lord again. And I don't want you to bring him socks. And as uncomfortable as it feels, no one cares. No one's watching you. You are before the Lord. What does it say about David? David danced. What's that verse? 2 Samuel 6:14. David danced before the Lord with all his might. I want you to watch a video now. Okay, I want to just have a look at this video. Springboks just won the World Cup. So, no one here looked at that and thought, "You, why didn't you just stand quietly and shake the person? Good game, good game. We won the World Cup. Well done, congratulations." People go, "Boss." And then we come to church. The same people who do that, they come to church and they praise the Lord. And I wonder why. It's because we give God socks. So I don't know what breakthrough you need this morning. But one thing is for sure, it starts with a choice. It starts with a choice. You need to make the choice, and then it follows. Following the choice is an action. I could put that last one up, that famous quote by this guy called Narutus Fenter. Nader sent me this thing. I was just chatting with him on Friday. He sent me this after we had a chat. He said, "Your breakthrough in the thing the Holy Spirit reveals is linked to the choice you make, and the sustainable impact of that breakthrough is linked to the obedient actions you implement." Now, that's a real engineer way of saying that, right? It starts with you. God shows you and he convicts you in an area where you're not submitted to him and you need to make a choice. But with every choice, there is a step of obedience. It's a little bit like somebody coming up for prayer and saying, "I've decided I want to pray that I'm going to lose a little bit of weight for my husband or my wife. Will you help? Will you pray for me that I can lose weight?" I would probably say to the person, "Okay, well, what steps are you taking?" No, I'm not. I don't want to take steps. I just want God to help me. No. That's not how it works. You make a choice, and then you put a plan. Where's your steps of obedience? Where's your steps that you're going to know? How are you going to get there? And so whatever your breakthrough is, you need to start with a choice. And then you need to come with your actions, your obedience. The Holy Spirit will reveal. Now, maybe it's not worship. Maybe the band can come up. Can you guys come up? Because we're going to sing a song in a minute. And then Colin, just at that point, you can then call people up, okay? At some point, Colin's going to call us up back up to worship again. The challenge is, this time, don't bring socks. But it might not only be worship, because maybe you are a Michael or a Caleb, and you've got the whole, you go wild anyway. Maybe you're struggling to have a quiet time. And you give socks to God in your quiet time. Quick, 1 minute. Ooh, I read the Bible. Tick. This morning there was this word that Yana brought about God wanting to overturn rocks. And I think that God is wanting to overturn rocks in our life, where He can pick up the rock and turn it over and clean away the vermpies, as Nardis calls them. And it might be in something other than worship. It might be being able to pray. Maybe on a Sunday morning you come to the prayer meeting and you listen to a few guys pray, but you just not quite at the point where you pray out loud. Do you know, sometimes it's good to put pressure. There were people who prayed on Wednesday night out loud that I had thought weren't going to pray, and they did. Because sometimes it comes to a choice and an act of obedience. So we're just going to see what God wants to do in us. Whatever it is, you know what God wants to do in you. What rock does He need to turn over?